Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Thank you, worship team. Happy Father's Day. May you be a simple man who finds your worth in God. This Father's Day, all of you who are fathers and all of you who are a father or have a father, or you know a father, there I covered everybody. Happy Father's Day. We have a great book from our men's ministry that we're going to offer you on your way out that I encourage you, if you're a dad, if you want to give it to a dad that you know, that is about being a simple man who finds his worth in God. And then masculinity begins to make sense out of that. It's a great new book that our men's ministry will be handing out on your way out. But I need to begin. First of all, I'm Mike Moses. I'm pastor here at Lake Forest, which is a great privilege of mine. And I need to confess that a way that I'm actually not a simple man. I've thought about this for a while. It's summertime, so it's mostly like Lake Forest family. It's time for me to come clean about something today. And so here goes. I am one of those pastors, after all. I'm wealthy, rich, filthy, stinking rich. As a pastor, I've really prospered off of this whole ministry thing. And I just need to confess it to you. See, this morning I got up and I went in my closet. And I chose between four different shirts I could preach in. I don't know why, Cam, it was those four that I was thinking of, but I had four. I mean, I had a lot more, but those four, and I chose this one, I don't know why. And then I got in my car that I own. I own it. I'm not paying anybody. It's mine. And I drove over here. I woke up in my house today. It has my name, mine and Angie's name, on the title. Now, I pay the bank. It's fully mortgaged to the hilt, but it is my house. I can at least say that. I am a really rich guy, and I need to confess something on your behalf too, and invite you to confess with me, if you will, that you are really rich people as well. Most people hearing my voice right this moment, or if you listen online, you're in my state. You are wealthy. Against the backdrop of the world today, human population and world history going back to cave women and men, the people within my hearing today are within the top 0.5. Let me go out of Lynn and say the top 0.2. Tommy, I said 0.2, not 2. 2% of wealthiest people ever in the history of humankind. Now, there's a few of you here who maybe do not fall in the category of wealthy. Some stuff has happened. And you can't call anything your own. But even so, as an American living in Lake Norman, probably for almost every one of you, at some point in the next few years, soon or later, when you find yourself paying for your own roof over your head, having three meals a day that you paid for, driving in some kind of transportation, even if it's paying bus fare that you paid for, once again, you will have re-entered the ranks of the 0.2 richest percent of people who've ever lived. So I'm telling you, you got a roof over your head, three meals a day, clothes on your back, and you're relatively clean. Okay, teenagers, relatively speaking. You are loaded. You're a big hitter. You are a fat cat. Go ahead, Mark. Puff your chest out. Man, I'm a big hitter, baby. Just what I always dreamed I would be. Would you just go ahead, if you want to confess it with me today, would you go ahead and say, I'm rich? I'm going to give you one more chance, and the rest of you, this sermon is not for you. And you get to point fingers the whole rest of the time. And this is your chance to confess, one, two, three, I'm rich.
I'm rich.
All right, we have been tripping through the book of James and the New Testament in this series. And today we come to the final chapter, chapter 5. James is the most practical, the most ethical book in the New Testament. There are books in the New Testament that get all spiritual and heebie-jeebie and stuff that, you know, some of you guys are like, dude, I can't, you know, I need to get your hand. Can you measure that and put that on a pie graph, right? I don't get that stuff. Live in love and love is all around. And James says, let me talk to you, men, dads. Let me just break it down to the actions, how faith works in the real world. James is practical. James says, let me show you how your faith in Jesus do. How does it work in real ethical life? And he says, faith without works, without actions in the real world is no faith at all. It's dead, he says. I want to read to you a Facebook comment. I've appreciated how many of you have engaged in the book of James as we've been preaching through it. I've heard lots of evidence of you reading it on your own, digging into it. And here's one Facebook comment I got from a man here, a dad on Father's Day. Mike, I so appreciate the way this is helpful perspective now as we enter to chapter 5. Mike, I so appreciate the way you're walking us through James, especially your comments about remembering that all this is under the foundation that our identity is found in Jesus Christ if we're a Christian. To me, Jesus is a never-ending wellspring of hope. Jesus in us by faith is the power to obey and do good works in the first and last place. Jesus is the only true source of encouragement to press on for His glory and my satisfaction. Signed, Jim Ponder. Thank you, Jim, for that. And today, faith works. Faith glorifies God and is ultimately satisfying to the human soul, even as it works itself out regarding our wealth as rich people, which we are. And James aims chapter 5 here at people like you and me. Check this out. Chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7 of James 5 the whole time. He says this, "Now listen, you rich people." Right? Let's read this again. "Now listen, you rich people." He telegraphs his past. He's preaching to a congregation. He's writing to his own congregation. And then he sent this letter out to other congregations around the Mediterranean basin. And he takes a piece of it and says, "I'm going to talk to some of y'all." Which for our church, because we're in the Lake Norman area in America in 2011, is almost all of us. "Listen, you rich people." Apparently, in their church, in the first two decades, James is the OP, the original pastor. He pastors the first Christian church, which was in Jerusalem, the first two decades after the resurrection of Jesus. And evidently, there were some rich believers in there who had an improper read on their riches. They thought their stuff was their stuff. They hadn't quite realized yet that when I follow Jesus, when I seek to allow Jesus to live His life mystically through me, that my stuff is God's stuff, and I'm just a manager and a river of it. I'm not a dammed up reservoir or swamp with my resources. Now, here in James, the Bible, as James says, talk about money, he's true to form. And he doesn't just like, "Let me teach you some stuff about money." He throws it down and he gives us warnings about wealth. And to warm you up, to be sure you're ready for what a warning is, I want to see how well you know your warning labels. You ready? Let's see if you can identify these. Warning label number one. Warning: contents under pressure. Cap may blow off, causing eye or other serious injury. Point away from people, especially while opening. What is that? A Dr. Pepper can. They got a lot on that little can. Here's the second one. Warning: use of this device does not enable wearer to fly. This is honest to goodness truth. What is that on? A Superman costume. Just to make sure you know this, you're not really Superman. Here's another one. Warning: pastry filling may be hot when you heat it, because when you heat stuff, it gets hot. Yes, that nutritious snack, Pop-Tart. That Pop-Tart. There you go. Dads, hook yourselves up with Pop-Tarts all day long today. Here's another one. This is a trip. This is in my son's vehicle. Warning: do not operate vehicle with screen in place. That's the warning. It's literally on there. Go home and look at it. On the back of that sun shield. I mean, which one of you did that so they had to warn us, right? "Hey, baby, let's drive to the lake, but it is hot. Listen, I'm going to keep the screen up, and you just lean out the window and signal me right or left," right? This is my favorite one of all. This is hilarious. Do not lick lid. This is actually on the lid of a liquid radiator sealant. Because one of y'all was like, "Oh, I want to lick it so bad. It looks so good. Oh, but there's a warning. I guess I won't lick it." Warnings are a healthy part of life. So I don't want you to take offense at the OP, the original Pastor James, warning you and me about wealth. Because we are rich. And he needs to warn us, just like, because we're the people with the Superman costume and the radiator sealant. Cat, was that you, Algie? Was it you? Yeah, it was. That's really funny. So he's going to give us some warnings over our wealth because we're rich people and we need it. Okay? Now, these warnings that I just read you, they're common sense ways of cherishing life, aren't they, if you really break it down? Like, hey, everybody, wearing that Superman costume, that's good, man. Enjoy yourself. But don't foolishly jump off a two-story house, okay? Because that'll endanger your life. It'll C-I-L-L kill you, right? And James says, listen, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Jesus, and maybe you're here looking into that, and this would be describing how it would work out in your finances. He says, if you're a Christian, you have the abundant life of Jesus Christ in you by faith in your spiritual DNA. What a treasure. And now you are working that faith out into your actions. Enjoy your wealth, your money, but don't foolishly let it kill the life of Jesus in you. And these are warnings how wealth will kill, destroy, steal the life of Jesus from you by the way you live and your actions on the outside as a wealthy person. You may want to write down these wealth warnings. Here's the first one. Wealth warning number one, anticipate misery, is what James says. This is kind of weird. James is writing to people who have a lot of stuff. They have more than they need. And I think you would agree with me, almost everybody sitting here, not everybody, just about everybody would say, I have at least a little bit more than I need. Roof over their head, clothes on their back, and I'm sure each of the people he's writing to had a cool chariot, shiny chariot in their garage. And he says, anticipate misery. He goes, verse 1, now listen, here he goes again. It's like a pointed finger. You rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Wow. I wish James would, you know, not be so nice about things. You know, he needs to not sugarcoat things quite so much. See, we kind of think the rich sit around and go, man, I'm rich. I'm having a party. Everything is good. I got money. It's for whatever I want. And James says, anticipate misery. Warning label number one. Because if your money is the source of your security, it will end up being a source of rotting in your own soul and even of God's fury on the day of accountability if we mismanage our wealth. Verse 2, he goes, what's that smell? Oh, that smell is your wealth has rotted. If you mistreat wealth warning on this warning label, you might smell some rich rot. It's rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. In the house I grew up in Greensboro, North Carolina, we had this big closet upstairs that was a cedar closet. Anybody else have a cedar closet in your house? Cedar wood, for some reason, God made it so that moths hate the smell of cedar, but people like it. And so we kept all of our off-season clothes in that closet. And when I was a little kid, whenever we'd play hide and seek, I loved to hide in that closet. And the top shelf, I could squeeze my whole body in laying flat until I was up till about the fourth grade. And I would just be up in there waiting, just enveloped by the smell of cedar and no moths. And we wouldn't have holes in our clothes. But we had it because moths are real and they will eat your clothes. And James says, if you count on your riches to replace real life, which is only found in relying on Christ in you, your stuff will rot. The moths will have a field day on your stuff and will consume the life of Jesus in your spirit if you misplace wealth in your priorities. Verse 3a, he says, he goes on, extends this first warning of misery. He says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. He is fired up. No sugarcoating with this Pastor James. All right. I know a man who's going through a very difficult time right now financially. His world was built around his wealth. I think I could summarize it. I know him. And the recession did use these words. Let's keep them up on screen. James's words, the recession corroded his wealth and eroded it down to zero. And now his bad situation is, in James's word, testifying. It is speaking back to him and all who know him of the emptiness of a wealth-centered life. That's where my friend is right now. And I believe and I hope and pray one of the reasons he's going through this difficult time is God has allowed the props to be knocked out from beneath him financially. And because I've seen this man drop one knee down very humbly during this time. And I believe it's time for him to drop the other knee and acknowledge Jesus as his Lord and Savior and allowed Jesus to live his very life through this man in every way, including how he works out with his finances relative to the love of God. The second first wealth warning is misery. Expect it. The second wealth warning is stop hoarding, he says. Stop hoarding. Now listen for a second, just chill. The Bible says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Listen, the Bible is not anti-investing or anti-saving. If you want to be sure that you don't take this message today and go off in some weird direction, like throw all your money away and don't save or invest, go home and read the book of Proverbs. It's full of how the wise person who loves God will save and invest. But the Bible says, save, invest, enjoy your stuff, but hoarding is different. The word hoard comes from a word which means to hide. When I hoard, I hide. I hide it from others, and I try to hide it from God. Okay? If you've seen the reality show on hoarders, you know the problem with hoarders is not the accumulation of the actual stuff in their house. It's how hoarding squeezes the real things of life out of their own life and spirit and out of the lives of the people who love them. There's no room for real life left. And a lot of us like to try to hoard our money and possessions. Well, how do we know if we have a tendency to hoard, which James seems to imply we do, if we're rich? Well, I was listening to Sports Talk Radio, AM 610, this past week. That's what I do, by the way, when I want to de-stressify for a minute. I listen to people argue about something that means nothing. He should have taken the three. You know, I'm like, yeah, keep on, you know, spinning your wheels on that. Ah, that feels good. Right? And the call-in question was, would you switch places with LeBron James? Right? And the first three callers said, duh. Right? Did you see he made $62.3 million last year? I think I can find a way to deal with that. The fourth caller calls in and he said this, no, I wouldn't switch places with LeBron James. I have a great little house. I have a great little wife. I'll take his word at it that she's little. I like my blue-collar job. I wouldn't switch with LeBron and his misery to take on his money. I wouldn't switch with LeBron and his money and take on the misery that comes with it for anything. He used James's word of misery. And I thought, that's a man who's dealing with a wealth-hoarding tendency in a healthy way. How about me? How about you? Statistically speaking, I need to tell you something. Do you know that this is true? Go home and Google it and Facebook me if I'm a liar, okay? Did you know that the more money an American makes or has, the lower percentage of income they give away to channel to God and others? That's whether you're a Christian or a Buddhist or you believe in the heebie-jeebies, whatever you believe in. The statistic is true across the board. The more you make, the less you give percentage-wise. Do you know that is a fact? So in case you didn't just catch my drift, let me spell out the big E on the eye chart, okay? We are wealthy. We are rich. We just said it. You just said it. I made you say it, but you said it, okay? In America, in Lake Norman, and the majority of us in this room, statistically, we give a lower percentage than whatever poor neighborhood you sometimes are tempted to judge when you drive through it in Charlotte, North Carolina. People of faith and not of faith give a higher percentage than me and you. James says we are tempted to be hoarders. That is for me. I'm going to hide it from God's purposes and from blessing other people. And the more we tend to have more than we need, the more we tend to hoard. And he says, warning, warning, warning. Don't jump off that roof with the Superman cape on. It won't work. Don't hoard. It will kill the life of Jesus within you and God's purposes in this world. And so, this is the second warning. The third wealth warning is don't use people up. Evidently, these rich people. Now, he was not writing. You read Roman history at the time that James was writing, about 53 AD. You can find all kinds of examples of the Romans and be like, dude, yeah, they're like dogging people, taking their money and taxation without representation. He's not writing to them. He's writing to rich Christians in his church, okay? Just keep this perspective. He says, look, they're making their money on the backs of poor people in his church. He says, look, verse 4, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of these harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. the Lord, who is a God of love and a God of justice, and there will be an accounting. That's next week's message, by the way. They were cheating people out of money, and because they were cheating their workers, they were essentially robbing their workers' children who weren't able to eat at night. Rich Christians were doing this. Some of them is probably just like today. Some knowingly, most by the sin of omission, right? The wealthy folks hoarding materialistic tendencies. Guess what? If we mistreat our wealth and don't treat it the way God intended, it doesn't just start to stink in our own house. And you have the typical problem, like we love to talk about the problems of the rich. It doesn't just start to stink for us. That stank and the moth-eaten corrosion begins to sin against not just God and ourselves, but other people. And if we have a tendency that it's just for me, it will wind up. We will just keep on compulsively grabbing more because we're attached to having more. And it will sin against other people, is what James is saying here. Wealth warning number 4. He says, on top of that, money may cause a false sense of security. Anybody here agree with me that money can give us a false sense of security? Like, dude, I'm Teflon, baby. Verses 5 and 6. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Hey, read the rest of the Bible. Go home and read the book of Proverbs. Just be sure you balance this out. Read the book of Proverbs. That'd be a good thing to do on Father's Day, man. God wants us to enjoy His blessings. He gave us the physical creation, including the abundance through our own tending of the garden, the tending of our businesses, productivity at work. He gave us these blessings to enjoy. It's not a sin to enjoy the fruits of your labor. That is awesome. But James warns us there's a difference between enjoyment and the word he uses is self-indulgence, which is selfish, okay? If my money is focused on self first, that's selfish. And yourself ends up smelling like a fish, okay? Selfish. There you go. That was free. But I did steal it from somebody. Originality is forgetting where you heard it. So that was original to me because I don't know who I stole it from. He says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Back in those days, you would fatten up a cow for the party, for the big Father's Day feast, so you could have a whole lot of Big Macs and filet mignon at the party. And James says, you are fattening yourselves with all your self-indulgence with your riches, that it's for me. I'm a swamp. I'm a reservoir. God pours more than I need into me. I got a dam, baby. It's staying right here, and it starts stinking like a swamp. And he says, you're fattening yourself up for the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. If you study your history, go home and Google this. If you study your history, 10 years after James wrote these words in a historically verifiable letter to Christians starting in Jerusalem and then in other cities, 10 years after he wrote this, Jerusalem fell to the Romans. And everybody's stuff, rich and poor alike, went completely away for the rest of their lives. James is talking to rich followers of Jesus, and we today are rich against the backdrop of the world we live in. Would you just hook me up one more time? And if you continue to self-affirm this, say with me on the count of three, I am rich. 1, 2, 3. I am rich. And again, there may be one or two of you legitimately or not. All of us look dressed. You look pretty well fed. Some more well fed than others. And we have a roof over our head. And you know what? That's good. Would you say that's good? It's good that you have more than you need. Would you say that's good? It's from God. And Americans are good at something. On the 4th of July and Thanksgiving, you know what we're good at? We do acknowledge this as from God. Very generally, we do so, and it is a virtue to acknowledge that as a nation. And James, the OP original pastor, says, and what are you doing to acknowledge it's from God? How about your actions, if that's what you believe? He does not play around, does he? And so this leads me to the question, if we admit we're the people who have more than we need, and James says, man, that's dangerous. Don't jump off of that roof with that cape, red cape on. That's dangerous. So what? Why? Well, then why do we have more than we need? What is it for? That's what we need to answer if we love Jesus and we want His life, even regarding our possessions, to be lived out on the outside and what we do. Why do we why do we have more than we need? I started thinking about that. And I said to myself, maybe it's because God wants Michael Van Moses to live a worry-free life. That's why he gave me more than I need. And then I thought, well, no. Most of the people I know who are filthy rich are more worried and anxiety-ridden than the rest of the world when it comes to their money. That can't be it. And then I thought, well, so why did he give me more than I need? I know it's so I can give a truckload of an inheritance to my kids, Dylan and Austin. That's the main reason he gave me more than I need. And then I thought, no. I've sure sat in my office and heard stories of, Mike, you know when all my problems started? It's when my parents handed me down all that money. Life went south. I went flipping crazy. I'm like, well, that can't be the first reason that God gave me more than I need. Is it? I know. Maybe he gave me more than I need so that I can retire early and just like push the autopilot button in my life, right? And then I realized, no. Christians, sure, it's fine to retire and all that, but it's never okay to quit using all that God's given you to glorify God and serve other people. Your money, your ability to make money, your talents, your time, your relationships. I'm like, well, that can't be it, so why do I have more than I need? And I just want to, for our last few minutes, tell you my distillation of a lot of Scripture and my quick hit on the purpose of money. And if you have more than you need like me, what is the purpose of that money? Just like the purpose of all money. And this is it, real quick, real practical. The first, and this describes, if you're a Christian and you are going to live out of your new true self, which is who you are in Jesus Christ, you're going to live inside of His presence and His love. This is how love actualizes in deeds, according to James, in the real world regarding our money. Here's the first purpose of money: to worship God. And the Bible calls that, action-wise, tithes and offerings. It just does. Tithes meaning I give the first and best 10% of my money to the church's eternal mission of spreading the good news of Jesus in this world by serving people. That's the first and best 10%. Offerings are over and above that for special needs. Many of you are participating in Love 10 so that we extend more churches. We are loving the poor in our own community. We're extending here and extending our leadership mentoring for missions, for loving the poor. I know somebody who just a couple of months ago used their over and above offerings to serve a person who's been out of work here for some time to pay for their retraining into a new profession to the tune of thousands of dollars. That was their offerings over and above their tithe. Be a beautiful. This first purpose of money, guess what? It's the answer to the first purpose of anything. You know, this is, let me be Presbyterian. The distillation of the Scriptures' teaching of the purpose of your life and mine is to worship and glorify God. Why did He give you hands? To worship God, to glorify Him. Why did He give you your job? To worship and glorify God through your creativity, your productivity, your dignity, your faithfulness. Taking human cultures in a direction that honors God in your little pocket of the work world. Why did God give you, if you're married, a husband or a wife? To worship God in the way you love that man or woman in the way of Jesus. The way you love your child in the way of Jesus is worship. That's the purpose you're in that relationship. And why did God give you money? And why did God give you and me more than we need? To worship God. Jesus said the first and primary commandment is to love. Love God with all you got and your neighbor. And so we love by worshiping God with our first and best financially. And it's a beautiful thing. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says it like really clearly here. It says, now, about the collection for God's people. Who are God's people? Those who put their faith in Jesus and are working the fruit of the Spirit out from the inside of their spirit to the outside of their actions. And what's the first action with your money as one of God's people? Do what I told the Galatian churches to do on the first day of every week, which means regularly, okay? A regular thing. If you get paid weekly or monthly, quarterly, give that regularly. First day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. In other words, it's a systematic thing. You set it aside, you plan it. if that honors God, that according to Jesus. In keeping with your income, it's a proportional thing, no matter how much you get. As people make more and more and more, you know what they do? They choke on the check. I've talked to people, it was easy to tithe when I was, you know, poor, and I was just writing a $5 check. And then I started making a half mil. I choked on that check. And he says, in keeping with your income, proportional. And I would say progressive. Other parts of Scripture say, when you get up and over just the median standard of living, then I think there's a calling. And Angie and I follow this, and there's a man in the back row who'll say, Mike, you better say that today. You better challenge us who are already tithing, who are making over and above the median income, that I believe in a progressive tithe, that we give back in a way that worships and honors God. The first 10% to God's work through the church to spread the message of Jesus over and above to special ministry needs. Who just got back from the Mexico trip last night? The team leader was in the first service there. Is that Greenberg back there, Jeff? Small example. A huge example. Just like the people making 75 sandwiches a day here to give lunch to 75 underprivileged children in a nearby neighborhood who wouldn't have it otherwise. You gave, Jeff, and your team. You gave your offering above your tithe of your week of vacation. You weren't earning a living. You're a business owner. You gave. You, Lake Forest, gave to pay for the materials. A house was dedicated Friday night. It's on the Missio Dei blog. Because you gave over and above. What a beautiful, beautiful channeling. Not being a swamp or a reservoir, but a river of God's resources. Thank you, Jeff, and everyone who went on that trip. Boy, I could talk on and on about people here who do this. The second purpose of money. Second purpose of money is... I am overwhelmed at beauty, and that is beautiful among rich people when we do these things. It's beautiful, and God thinks so. Second purpose of money, back up for me, or go ahead, provide for your needs. That's just like bills and food and a place to live and transportation, right? A hobby or two. People need recreation. Your needs include, the book of Proverbs will say, saving up to 10% of your income. Your needs include settling debt that you have or staying out of debt. The third purpose of money is then hook yourself up. If you are living according to priority with your money and you're worshiping God with tithes, and the richer you are, the more offerings you give, and you're satisfying the needs of your family, then hook yourself up with your wants. You can get the channel with every NCAA, NBA, MLBA, NHL, you name the sport, every game in town. Buy a TV that is as big as your entire wall, okay, and have me over for the Super Bowl. And I will rejoice with you if you are living according to priority of your money. You know what wants also means? Your wants means if you want to use your money, your capital, to build enterprise that provides employment and wealth to other people. If you want to put your money to work because you have more than you need, by building a greater future for society, by investing it in new technology, in inventions, in knowledge, in health. It includes your wants, if you have enough, to then provide an inheritance, a trust. That's a want. That's not a need. It's third in line. And if you love and worship God and you live in love, you inhabit the love of Jesus for your life, then even your wants will line up with His and the kingdom of God's. Last, before I pray for us. Here, let me keep these on screen. Let's go back up. Let me see how these relate to each other. First of all, worshiping God with the first and best of your money gives purpose, order, and peace to the rest of your financial life, including your marriage. If you're newly married, please prioritize your finances. Now is the time. This will bring order and peace to your financial life. Number two, this is for my own self. I'm just telling you, for me, you can take this on. This is not from God. This is from me. From me, myself, and I. If I cannot measure a want that I have that is going unmet because I am living out of the priority of tithes and offerings to God first, I'm fooling myself, according to the book of James, and I hadn't listened to the warnings. That's just true in my life. I know it for a fact. If I don't know of some wants that aren't being met. Secondly, if I'm not aware of some wants that are being unmet because I am putting my needs second, and I'm saving 10%, and I'm getting out of debt. If there are no wants going unmet that I can point to because I'm not saving and getting out of debt, then I am also backwards. That means I am living the lie of Satan, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy the life of Christ in you and reverse the order and live the American way and believe the lie you're a consumer. And I live to provide for my wants first. And because I'm doing that first, I'm in debt. I could never save, and I'm just managing debt. I'm not getting out of it. And how could I ever think of worshiping God and being a channel of His resources to God's purposes and those in need in the world? And that, my friends, is like jumping off the second story of a house with a Superman cape when you have more money than you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're so good. I thank You for my friends. And we do acknowledge You that You've given us more than we need. And we pray, in the words of the Scripture, that You would use our generosity here by providing a place to worship, food for people who don't have food locally, houses for people who don't have houses around the world, education for orphans here and around the world. The things that these people are doing are remarkable, God. You know it. And would You give affirmation and joy to those in this room living according to the purpose of money and therefore putting Jesus forward in their actions, congruent with the reality of Christ in them. Would You give them joy in that? Would You call us each forward to live according to Your purposes in our financial life, that we would avoid what James, our pastor, has warned us of? Now, Lord, anyone here who is just lonely for You, they're lonely. They're here and they're just hoping what they've heard rumors of is true, that You love them. Lord, would You, in the way only You can, that person right now, would You convince them of Your love to them through Jesus? Would You give them the humility to, in their spirit, in their heart of hearts, or physically at the end of this service with the person they came with, bow both of their knees to You and say, Jesus, I ask You to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Connect me to a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father now and forever. And I want to live for You. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.